Now, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Psalms. The Psalms has a lot to say about how we are to react and what we are to do in troublous times. Psalm 9 will be our first stop, but not our last. Psalm 9. Let's start reading in verse 9. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. They shall know thy name, will put their trust in thee. They that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hath not forsaken them that seek thee. Sing praises to the Lord, which dwelleth in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble. In this first passage, I want us to notice that in times of trouble, the Lord is our refuge. And the Lord is a refuge especially for the oppressed. The oppressed are those who are beat down by forces of government or otherwise. People that have lost their liberty, people that have lost their personal safety, they have lost their individuality, maybe even their ability to function as an individual. They are oppressed. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Ladies and gentlemen, as we are entering into these times of trouble, we do not need to run from the Lord. We need to run to the Lord. Ultimately, he is the refuge. And notice, he wants to be a refuge for those who are oppressed. The Lord hates oppression. He hates dictatorship and slavery. He hates those who bully others. He hates those who oppress others. The tyrant, the despot, are the enemies of God. Benjamin Franklin spoke the truth when he said, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." That is a truism. He is a refuge for the oppressed. He is on the side of the oppressed. He hates the oppressor. And he wants to plead the cause and protect those who are oppressed. So, those of us who go into times of trouble should be running to the Lord, not from him. Unfortunately, there are some people that do not understand the Lord's compassion in all of this. They do not understand the Lord's heart in all of this and his desire. They don't understand it because the pastors are not telling them anything about it. All they hear is the feel-good sermons on Sunday. All they hear about is recreation and pleasure and feeling good and all this stuff. And they're not prepared mentally, emotionally, intellectually, much less spiritually, to deal with these issues when they arise. They don't know what to do. They don't know how to react. They don't know what to think about when these things are happening. The only thing they know is what they get on Fox News, most of them. And what they're getting on Fox News is the same as you're getting on every other network. What you're getting is government propaganda. That's all you're getting. You're not getting truth. You're not thinking for yourselves. Somebody else is telling you what to think, how to think. And so they don't understand the importance of the Lord in oppression. What is happening? What is God doing? What does God want to do? Why is this happening? You know, Ron Paul, when he was running in 2008 and 2012, he would be mocked and booed by conservatives, quote unquote, and Christians, quote unquote, when he would talk about blowback. He would say, you cannot have incessant foreign war and wars of aggression against nations, I don't care who they are, without experiencing blowback. And he was booed by conservatives and Christians. But Ron Paul told the truth. Blowback is very real. And what we are experiencing globally is directly related to many of the acts of aggression that America has done over the last several years, in fact, decades. What we're beginning to experience right here inside our country is a lot of it blowback to things that our government and representatives of government have done for many, many, many years. We cannot understand these things if we don't understand God's view of oppression, how he hates it, how it's anti-Christ, anti-Bible, it's anti-natural law, it's anti-everything that God established in his word for mankind. So the Lord says that the oppressed can find a refuge in God, that they are to look to him, they are to seek him in times of trouble. He has answers. He has a will in this matter. If we will rely on him, if we will seek his instruction, if we will seek his wisdom, he will tell us how to proceed. We won't be lost in the dark. And that's what the pastor should be doing. And they're not doing it. And then notice in verse 10, put your trust in him. If you know him, put your trust in him. He has not forsaken them that seek you. If you're being oppressed, he's not forsaken you. There are divine principles at work here. I have a message over there on the table. It's online for those of you that would want to order it. It's called The Crime of Aggression. If you have not bought and watched that video, please do. The crime of aggression is a natural law given mankind by God. It's a law that relates to nations, yes, to individuals, but primarily it's a natural law that deals with nations and the responsibility that nations have to their Creator to not oppress and commit crimes of aggression. Or God will take that personally as an affront against his nature and his character, and he will deal with nations that ignore that divine law. And then the illustration that I use in that message was King David himself, the man after God's own heart. Yet David, in his heart, at a point in his reign, was going to commit an act of aggression against a foreign nation. God had not called him to do that. It was not God's will that he do that. It was not a defensive war. It was an aggressive war, an offensive war. It was for personal reasons. It was not for national reasons. It was not for safety reasons. David was about to violate this essential natural law doctrine of aggression. God intervened and destroyed thousands of David's men. He would have destroyed David himself and the entire nation of Israel. Except David came to his senses, realized what he had done, and he repented of it, and God forgave him. But in the meantime, the nation of Israel was judged nonetheless. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what nation it is in this world. I don't care whether it's Russia or China or Saudi Arabia or Iran or Syria or England or Turkey or the United States of America. All nations are going to be accountable to a holy, righteous God. Every nation. Go ahead. The United States is not exempt from that. And yet we have been ignoring that natural law doctrine established by God for decades, and we're doing it to this very hour. It is not surprising that we are beginning to experience the turmoil inside the United States that we are. And if we think it's just going to go away overnight, Because I don't care who you elect to whatever office it is. Things are just, no. The problem is not the White House. The problem is the church house. Pastors are not telling people the truth. They're not dealing with these issues. Christians don't know how to act or react. As a result, society doesn't know how to react and react. We don't know how to judge these things. And we continue to plod along in our crime, in our criminality, in our sin, and expect that God is just going to look the other way and not honor his own nature. He will never do that. He will honor his nature. This is a law. He's talking about oppression. He's talking about the refuge for oppression. He's talking about putting our trust in him, that he's not forsaken us. That doesn't mean, though, that he's not going to judge us. To say that he's not forsaken us is not to say that he won't judge us. It rains on the just and the unjust alike. And when God decides to judge, and I think he's already made that decision, to judge America, we Christians are not going to be exempt just because we're Christians. If a hurricane hits the Gulf Coast, everybody on the Gulf Coast is affected by it, Christians and not. If a tornado sweeps through Tornado Alley in Kansas, it's going to affect everybody in that swath, Christian or not. If an earthquake happens in California, everybody's going to be affected, Christian or not. If a wildfire sweeps through Oregon and Colorado, it's going to affect everybody, Christian and not. When God decides to judge a nation, we're all going to pay the price, Christian or not. So Christians especially need to understand God's truths here, God's principles here, and what to do, and how to teach our fellows about God's natural laws in these regards. You should trust him, seek him. He's not forsaken you. Sing praises to him. Declare among the people his doings. What we ought to be doing is telling our neighbors and our friends, look, here's why we're in trouble. Here's why. We're not in trouble because we elected Barack Obama, President of the United States. We elected Barack Obama because we were already in trouble. He is simply a fruit of the problem. He's not the problem. Show the people his doings. Why don't we talk? Why aren't pastors getting up and showing people God's doings? Here's what God is doing, folks. Wake up. Here's the message we ought to be sending to our political leaders. Hey, look, we have legally murdered over 60 million innocent unborn babies in this country since 1973. The blood of those innocents cries out to God. You think God is going to overlook that? You think God is going to overlook our crimes of aggression? You think God is going to overlook the way that our political leaders have flaunted the Constitution and the rule of law, have become a law unto themselves to the point that the criminal Hillary Clinton is untouchable by the rule of law in this country? You think God doesn't see that? You think God is blind to that? You think that all of his natural laws that he's established, all of the principles in his word that he's told us as people and as nations, that God is just gonna turn his face away and say, well, you're America, you're special, you're exceptional? No, we're not. No, we're not. We are people like every other person in the world, accountable to our Creator to do what is right. Where are the pastors? Declare unto the people his doings. They're not declaring anything. of what God is doing. When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them. He forgetteth not to cry. What does that mean? Inquisition for blood. It means when God decides to rain down justice for those who have shed innocent blood. Inquisition for blood. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. God is keeping a book. He's keeping score. There's not an innocent life, including, and this is the thing that people don't want to talk about in our circles. From 2013 to 2015, there were a little over 3 years, there were a little over 100 police officers who were killed in the line of duty, shot and killed in the line of duty, nationwide. A little over 100. During those same 3 years, 2013, 14, 15, police officers shot and killed over 3,000 people in this country. I'm going to give law enforcement the benefit of the doubt. And I'm going to assume that most of those shootings were justified. But you and I both know not all of them were justified. And you and I also know that hardly ever is a police officer brought to justice when he commits an act of murder in uniform. I heard Mr. Trump say, and I like a lot of things that he says, and there's some things that he says that really trouble me. I think Mr. Trump is an unknown. I think he could go either way. I think Mr. Trump, I've said this before, I think he might could be a very, very good president. Or he might could be a very, very bad president. I really don't know at this point. But he said several times in his campaigns that he wants to have mandatory capital punishment for anyone who kills a police officer. Okay. What about a mandatory death sentence for police officers who murder civilians? The police officer actually has a higher standard than the citizen of the country. When he puts on that badge, he's held to a higher standard of accountability than the average citizen on the street. And every citizen has a right to defend him or herself, and every police officer has a right to defend his or herself. But no one, in uniform or out, has a right to murder a fellow human being. Just because you wear a badge doesn't give you carte blanche to murder people. I saw a video this week of a killing that took place in Fresno, California. Three police officers who shot and killed a 19-year-old young man, unarmed, shot him twice while he was standing up. Again, the young man was unarmed, shot him twice while he was standing up, and then after he was on the ground, they shot him twice again. One of them had a shotgun. Now, we will see. Will there be a fair accounting of those police officers in Fresno, California, that killed that 19-year-old young man? Those kind of things happen far too frequently. And yet, Christians and pastors in this country will say nothing at all about the injustice of a law enforcement officer taking the law into his own hands. A policeman is not a judge, jury, and executioner. A police officer's job is to apprehend a subject or someone who is perceived to have committed a crime and bring them into a court of law, where then the court of law, our justice system, including a jury of peers, ostensibly, will try the merits of the case and will determine guilt or innocence. And then, if guilty, the administration of justice will be done on behalf of the people in a court of law. He forgetteth not the cry of the humble when he maketh inquisition for blood. It doesn't matter what side of the aisle you're on, when you shed innocent blood, you anger a holy, righteous God. Doesn't matter who you are, what color of skin you have, it doesn't matter what your position in society might be, doesn't matter whether you wear a uniform or whether you don't. God will not stand back and let the innocent be oppressed without his justice intervening. Count on it. Pastors of America should be standing up in their pulpits every Sunday and warning their congregations about the judgment to come and why. And being willing to call out on the carpet those who are guilty, whether it be someone who is in a conservative camp or a liberal camp, white camp, black camp, Christian camp, Muslim camp. It doesn't matter. God's laws apply to everyone. Look at Psalm 27 and verse 5. I have a feeling I'm going to have a hard time getting through this message, because I'm just getting started. Psalm 27 verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. In the time of trouble, he'll hide me in his pavilion. This is a reference to the tabernacle or the temple, the place of worship. David is here picturing the house of God, the place of worship, as being a hiding place for his soul. He's picturing it as being a place that God wants him to dwell and where God has called him. Let me tell you something. When you're going personally, when you're going through time of trouble in your own life, in your own family, individually, you need the house of God more than when times are good. And how many times have I heard people talk about, well, I just don't want to come to church. I'm going through all this trouble. I've got this going on, this going on. Listen, if you're going through a time of trouble, that's whenever God needs to hide you in the pavilion. That's when you need the Word of God. That's when you need the people of God. That's when you need the fellowship of God. That's when you need the instruction of God. When you're going through trouble, you need it then more than any time else. David said, when I'm in trouble, he hides me in his pavilion. Speaking of that temple, that tabernacle, that place of worship where God spoke to him, and where he heard the minister of God speak the word of God to him. And he took it into his heart, and he drew strength and encouragement and wisdom from what he heard in the temple. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. The tabernacle here is an interesting word. Some of the old commentaries I've read, there's difference of interpretation on this word. Some say that this is a continuation of the tabernacle, the temple, as he's talking about already with the pavilion. But there are other Bible teachers that suggest that what he's talking about there, when he talks about the tabernacle, he's talking about the tents of his generals. The tents of his generals. In other words, when trouble has come, he finds refuge in the secret tents of his military leaders. There's wisdom in council, and he seeks the counsel of his generals, and they plan and they strategize, and they formulate a defense against the enemy. So I don't know. It could go either way there. He could be talking about the tabernacle again, or he could be talking about the tents of the generals in which they meet for the purpose of coming up with a proper defense, et cetera, et cetera. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety, the Bible tells us. And here David, if that's what he means, he's referring to the counselors, his generals, and how they meet together in times of trouble in order to defend their people and their country. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 31 and verse 7. I will be glad and rejoice in thy mercy, for thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities. Understand this, when you're in trouble, God knows about it. God knows all about it. He knows we're in trouble. He knows what the extent of your troubles are. He's not taken by surprise. He knows, he cares, he's aware. He careth for you. Don't ever get that feeling, sometimes we do, that God just doesn't know what's going on. If God only knew what was happening, God knows. He knows you're in trouble. He knows what the circumstances are. He has a view that you don't have. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows all about it. He knows the factors that you don't know. He knows the whys that you don't know. Job had no idea why he was in trouble. He had no idea why he lost everything, including his family. He had no idea why, but God knew why. God knew why. There was an eternal spiritual reason why that happened to Job. Job had no idea why he had to suffer like that. But God knew. God knew what he was doing. God knew what Satan was doing. God kept his hand on Satan. He could only do so much and no more against Job. And in the end, of course, God doubled Job's reward. But the point is God knows. He knows every act of criminality, every suffering, every act of oppression, every injustice, when you are lied about, when I'm lied about, when we are gossiped about, when people are saying all kinds of untruths about us, and we go, why? It's like a preacher one time said, this guy came up to him and said, "Preacher, you wouldn't believe what brother so-and-so is saying about you behind your back. Oh, man, it's ugly." And the pastor scratched his head and he said, I don't remember doing anything nice for him lately. Sometimes the people that you're the nicest to are the people that will stab you in the back the worst. Say, why? What did I ever do to them? The only thing I've ever done to them was love them. The only thing I ever done to them was try to teach them and help them. The only thing I ever done to them was try to encourage them. I'd won them to Christ, discipled them, taught them about the Bible. That's all I've done to them. And they turn around and stab you in the back and lie about you. And you say, why? God knows all about it. God knows all about it, folks. When you pray to the Lord and you cry out to the Lord, you're not talking to someone who doesn't understand what you're going through, except that he knows more about it than you do. He knows more about it. He knows more about the reasons. He knows more about the circumstances. He knows more about it than you do. But he cares. He hears. He understands. He knows. He feels. He's touched by your grief and your sorrow and your hurt. He feels it. Please understand that. Look at Psalm 37. Verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Notice, he is their strength in the time of trouble. In time of trouble, God wants to be your strength. When you don't feel you have the strength to cope, or to combat, or to stand, or to fight. When you feel weakness and weariness, let God be your strength. God has shoulders that are bigger than yours. God has arms that are stronger than yours. God can be your defense, and He wants to be. Again, don't run from Him, run to Him. He wants to be your strength. He will be your strength. If you will rely on Him, if you will surrender your will to Him, if you will give Him your weakness, admit it to Him. He already knows it. Call out to Him for strength and for guidance and for the ability to withstand whatever it might be, and He will give it to you. You do not have to stand in troublous times in your own strength. You don't have to do it. God wants to be your strength, and He will be if you will let Him. Can I get an amen on that? Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, and this is important, will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah, think about it. We will not fear, no matter what the circumstances are. No matter how bad, that's pretty bad. The earth is removed, mountains carried in the midst of the sea, waters roar, mountains shake. That's, that's quite a situation. Don't fear. Don't fear. That cartoonist nailed it. They are using all of these atrocities, injustices, all of these acts of aggression and crime and so forth. It's all for the purpose of destabilizing the people of the United States of America. Our society is being destabilized. They're pitting Muslims against Christians. They've been doing that since George Bush. They're pitting now blacks against whites and whites against black and police officers against the black community and the black community against police officers. They're pitting classes against classes and races against races and groups against groups and religions against religions. The purpose is to destabilize the people of the United States of America, to cause us to fear, to cause us to panic, to cause us to surrender our individual will to the will of the nanny state, so that we will no longer have confidence in our own ability to protect ourselves and to provide for ourselves, to take care of ourselves. We no longer feel safe. We no longer feel secure. We no longer feel peaceful in our communities. And these big cities are just beginning to experience havoc. Just beginning to experience havoc. You folks that live in big cities across the country, I would very heartily advise you to do whatever you need to do, and whatever this means to you, to do whatever you got to do to get prepared for the worst. Now. Because the big cities are the target areas of the destabilizers who want to wreak havoc in the nation. And they're doing it. And they're going to keep doing it. And the more destabilized the nation is, and the more insecure the people are, and the more fearful the people are, the more they are going to be willing to turn over their safety, their security, and their peace to the nanny state. And that's what the globalists want. This is all a manufactured contrivance of people in the highest of places who desire to collapse the independence and the sovereignty of the United States of America. Ladies and gentlemen, the only nation left of the Western civilization, the only nation left of Western civilization, 2,000 years of our history, the only nation left where the people still, for the most part, have and recognize the natural right to keep and bear arms. The United States is the only nation where that is still true. It's not true in Canada. It's not true in Great Britain. It's not true in New Zealand. It's not true in Australia. And it's even not true in Switzerland for the most part. The United States of America is the last bastion of freedom in the world. And I'll say it flat out. If you're not free to own and possess a firearm, including a semi-automatic rifle, you are not a free man. You people in New Jersey don't even know the meaning of the word freedom. California ditto. We are the biggest thorn in the side of the globalists that exists in the world. They despise us, and they despise us mostly because of our freedom to keep and bear arms. Every police shooting, every injustice, every example of an out-of-control society, a riot, or whatever it is that takes place, every example of that just stirs the pot of these gun grabbers in Washington, D.C. to try and enact more legislation against our right to keep and bear arms. And the biggest prize in this whole package is the semi-automatic rifle. Only the semi-automatic rifle can defend a society against tyranny. Your shotgun won't do it, your handgun won't do it, and your hunting bolt-action rifle won't do it. I'll say it, unless you are physically incapable or you are of such an age that you are unable to possess and utilize a semi-automatic rifle, if you don't have one, you have abandoned the defense of liberty in our country. You have abandoned. Don't tell me how much you love liberty. Write me all the letters you want. Don't tell me how much you love liberty. If you don't own a semi-automatic rifle, you are not prepared to defend liberty in your community or in our nation. The semi-automatic rifle is the only weapon that can do that. That's why they want to outlaw semi-automatic rifles desperately. And unfortunately, they've got allies on both sides of the aisle, including the House Speaker, Paul Ryan, and the Majority Leader, Mitch McConnell. By the way, update. Newest poll that's come out of Wisconsin shows Paul Ryan trailing his primary opponent. Paul Ryan may not even hold on to his seat in the House. And you people in Wisconsin, God bless you. Vote that bum out in November. Help America. The Lord knows. We will not fear. We cannot fear. We cannot be afraid. We cannot allow the usurpers to rattle us. Are you rattled? Are you rattled? Some of you aren't sure. I hope not. Are you rattled? Are you afraid? Psalm 59, verse 16. I will sing of thy power. I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Folks, don't lose the song in your heart. When you're in trouble, don't lose the song in your heart. When we're going through trouble, don't lose the song in your heart. When our nation is troubled, don't lose the song in your heart. God is your defense. God is your joy. God is your strength. Don't lose your song. When we come together at Liberty Fellowship on Sunday, if for no other person, if for no other reason, we ought to sing at the top of our lungs every time we sing together. If for no other reason, to show the devil he hasn't stolen the song in our heart. Sing! Show that slewfoot he hasn't destroyed your joy. Show him that you still have a song in your heart. Show him that you still have a trust in God. Show him that he hasn't gotten the victory over you, your heart, your spirit, your soul. Sing unto the Lord. When David took his men into battle, they went in singing, oftentimes. Sing, sing, sing as you go into battle. Sing as you worship the Lord. Sing as you see the trouble around you. Sing and let the devil and everyone else know your song is still there. Your strength is still there. Your joy, your courage, your faith is still there. And singing expresses that audibly in a way that nothing else can. It doesn't matter whether you have the best voice in the world. You may not have the voice where you want to stand up in front of people in a room and be a soloist. The Bible doesn't say you have to have a good voice or perfect pitch or whatever it takes to be a good singer, whatever that is, I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. You know what it says to us? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Everybody can do that. Everybody can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
You can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Back in the back, you can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Everybody can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. If somebody looks at you funny when you're singing, sing louder. Just sing louder. That's all you got to do. Just sing louder. Sing louder and smile. Man, so many Christians, they're giving up, they're down, they're moaning, they're groaning, they're just, everything's wrong, everything's bad, everything's going to be terrible, and the devil has got you right where he wants you. Raise your shoulders, open your mouth, sing to the Lord, and let that devil know, you have not destroyed my soul. You have not taken my joy. I've read the end of the book, and you lose. Go back to hell where you came from. Look at Psalm 138 and verse 7. Psalm 138, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou wilt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerning me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. And he won't. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. The devil might succeed in knocking you down once in a while. He might knock the wind out of you once in a while, but God will pick you up. God will revive you, put you back on your feet, put you back in the battle where you're supposed to be. Stretch forth his hand against the wrath of the enemies. God is against those who oppress. God is against those who enslave. God is against those who would violate his natural laws. And he will enact his judgment. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. I like that. Because we're none of us perfect. So God wants to keep perfecting us. And he uses trouble to do that. He uses opposition. He uses enemies, assaults, attacks, to perfect us, to mold us, to shape us, to make us stronger, to make us better. Everything that happens to us is God's way of chiseling his perfection. Not that we ever will be sinlessly perfect. That's not what it's saying here. Our spiritual maturity. Our spiritual maturity. God doesn't want us to be babies all of our lives. Grow up. And he will chisel perfection in our lives through trouble. We don't grow too much during times of plenty, times of calm. But when storms come and trials come, that's when we learn. That's when we grow. That's when God does his work of perfection in our hearts. So God will perfect us, and that's what God wants to do to us. He wants to perfect his will, his work, his plan in our lives. Opposition and persecution, etc., will do that. And finally, Psalm 143. Psalm 143. Verse 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For I am thy servant. And folks, let's get this. That's all any of us are. We are his servants. That's all. That's all we are. We're his servants. And he's saying, I'm down. I'm dejected. I'm depressed. I mean, you can see it in his language that he writes here. My spirit faileth. I'm like I'm going down into the pit. Lord, I want to hear your loving kindness in the morning. I'm trusting in you. Deliver me from mine enemies. I'm hiding in you. Teach me thy will. Quicken me. Bring me alive, O Lord. Quicken is an old English word, means make alive. For thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Let the Lord bring you out. Let the Lord bring you out, folks. It's okay for you to get down once in a while. We all do. We're human. Sometimes it seems insurmountable. Listen, the days of trouble for our country have only begun. They've only begun. It's going to get a lot worse before it gets better. And that means we're affected by it. When the economy crashed in 2008 and 2009, Christians and non-Christians alike felt the brunt of that economic recession. Amen? Some of us have still not recovered from that. There's more of that kind of stuff coming. So we're all going to suffer in one way or the other. We're all going to feel it in one way or the other. We're going to be affected in one way or the other. Can't help it. And you may get down. You may get discouraged. But let the Lord bring you up. Let the Lord revive you. Let the Lord bring you to life. Let the Lord bring you to life. Because He needs each of us standing in the gap. He wants each of us to take our place on the field of battle. We all, each of us here at Liberty Fellowship, those of you that are watching online, we each have a place in God's vineyard. It's His battle. We're His servants. He's got a place for us. He's got a job for us. There's a gap somewhere in the line that you and I have to fill. And if we're down and whipped and defeated, we're not going to be filling our place in the gap. It's okay to get down. Just don't stay there. Let the Lord raise you up. And all over America, I just wish to God that our pastors themselves would awaken so they could awaken the sleeping church in America today. If we could awaken the sleeping church in America, we could turn the course of this country almost overnight, no matter who was elected president or no matter who was controlling Congress. The fate of the nation has always been led or not by the pastors of the country. And right now, they're not leading. And as a result, our nation is floundering and directionless, without rudder or compass. And I can get really down when I contemplate the condition of our pulpits. And I know a lot of these men personally. And many of them, if not most of them, are good men per se. They're good men. They love God. They're sincere, compassionate, good-hearted people. But they're failing our country. Their lack of boldness and leadership is failing our country. People have been put to sleep by sleeping pulpits. And when I think about it in my private time, if I dwell on it very long, I can get so depressed because I know the potential that is being wasted in this country. I've just decided, you know, I don't know how many of them there are. Elijah thought he was the only one. He went under a juniper tree and got all depressed and wanted to die. I, Lord, even I am all that's left in Israel that has not yet bowed the knee to Baal. Well, I can understand why, in all fairness to Elijah, I can understand why Elijah felt that way. I can understand it. Your comrades are far and few between. You ought to see most of the letters I get from the preachers across America. They're not the ones I read on Sunday morning. Biggest critics I have across the country, more than atheists and agnostics and secularists and liberals and socialists and all, biggest critics I have are preachers. I don't know how many there are left. I know there's more than 7,000 left. I know that there's still a bunch of preachers out there that are not afraid, preaching the truth, doing their best to awaken, sound the clarion call. I know there's a bunch of them out there. And all I know to say to you fellas, however, whatever number we are, if every other preacher in the country is content to let this nation go to hell in a handbasket, you and I can stand for what we know is truth. And after all, one day we will not give an account to this bunch of cowardly preachers. We will give an account to our Creator God, who called us and picked us up and put us in the gap. And I want to say to the Lord publicly, when you called Chuck Baldwin, you didn't call a guy with much talent, and you didn't call a guy with much good looks, and you didn't call a guy with much smarts, and there's a whole lot lacking about this servant who's standing in front of you today. But dear Lord in heaven, you chose one who is willing to stand in the gap. And with your help, dear Lord, I will stand in the gap you have assigned to me with the last breath of my being. Troublous times. Time for God's servants to shine. Let's stand for prayer.